I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, book of Philippians chapter 2, you guys, and we are going to be picking it back up in verses 5 through 11. We're looking at part 2 of a message entitled, Only God Can Save You Now. We saw that last week of how that opens up. Only God Can Save You Now is the continuing title of our study together. Philippians chapter 2 in your Bibles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, turn to the Gospels and then go right. You'll pass Corinthians, you'll pass Romans, you'll eventually get to Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. If you hit Colossians, you went too far, didn't you? Only God can save you now. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, coming in the likeness of mankind. We touched on that last time. Awesome statement. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a statement. You guys know last time I told you that most biblical scholars from the earliest periods of time, from some of the earliest commentaries, Origen and others, who wrote some 100, 112, 125 AD. I mean, think about that. Just right after the death of the Apostle John and the writing of the book of Revelation, there were commentaries being written already by the Christian founding fathers, as it were, who said, and the agreement is still true today, that this portion of Scripture, verses 5 through 11, is an argument for the deity of Christ, unlike any other portion of Scripture. There are portions of Scripture that have a verse or two or a passage regarding his deity, and they are powerful. But right here is, for us as believers, the most monumental revelation regarding the person of Jesus Christ, that he was the eternal God who came down. He humbled himself, came from heaven to earth, and put on humanity. You and I are given humanity by our very conception. We don't have a choice. You and I are humans. That's final. That's it. He had a choice. He's the only one who had a choice. He came and he became a human. I don't know if that's a good idea or not, but I'm glad for it. If I were God, I don't know if I'd come back as a human. But he did for us, and we're going to learn today why. Why would he do such a thing? If you were not here last time, or by way of remembrance, we saw in verses 5 through 7 that only God can save you now, and that he saves uniquely by coming down to us. We learned that in those three verses, 5, 6, and 7, that he uniquely is mindful of our situation. The God of the Bible is uniquely mindful of our plight. Thank God when you read the Bible. Yes, this world's full of troubles. Of course it is. But God says, I'm not unaware of your troubles. I came because you have troubles. He's uniquely aware of our situation. We saw that in verse 5. And in verse 6, we saw that he's uniquely sovereign to save us from us. We are the greatest threat to ourselves, man. It's not only man and mankind, but I am my greatest threat to me. I don't need you or some devil to mess up my life. I'm extremely capable of screwing up everything I put my hands to touch. Let's be honest. You are your greatest threat. The things that have happened in our lives predominantly, not exclusively, but predominantly have been bad decisions made by us. The ultimate bad decision is for you to think that you can live your life without God and then die and expect to have any kind of existence with him after life. That would be a horrific decision of eternal consequences. The fact of the matter is that he uniquely came in a sovereign act to save us from ourselves. And then thirdly, we saw last time in verse 7 that he uniquely is willing to become the servant. And I put the definite article in the note there, the servant, not a servant, because the word here mentions the bondservant. The Greek term where a slave lived his life out based upon his notice or his sentence. If a slave, let's say a slave was guilty of something, or I shouldn't say a slave, if a citizen was guilty of a crime that was not punishable by death, he was often subjected to slavery. You know, not too long ago, I saw in the news in Dubai, and maybe some of you are aware of this. In Dubai, there was a situation, I don't remember what it was, maybe you do, but there was a situation where the economy was somehow shifted. There was a change in some situation where it rendered people either jeopardized or in a condition where they couldn't pay certain bills. And the fear, just the fear of the government imposing Sharia law, which if you can't pay your bill, you're immediately carted off to debtor's prison. We've all heard of debtor's prison. And vehicles and homes in Dubai were abandoned instantly as Westerners went straight to the airport and got their tickets out to get out of the country for fear of being enslaved under Sharia law, which is still in effect today in the Muslim world. But even in biblical times, if you couldn't pay your debt, you had to work it off somehow, and you became a slave of the person that you owned or owed that to, I should say. And once your debt was accomplished or paid, if you had a master that was actually good to you, depending upon the length of your imprisonment or slavery, you could have married, which was legal, another slave, man or woman, and you could have had children. They are slaves, just like you are, but when you meet your requirements, you're set free. So is your wife or husband, and so is your kids. But the word bondservant here is at that moment of freedom, the slave goes to the owner and says, you've been good to me in my slavery. I've got wife and kids. I want to stay on as your slave. I don't want to go anywhere. It's been a good relationship. You've been good to me. And now, as a slave, as the tables have turned, I want to serve you out of a willing heart. And that's the word bondservant. Douloi, doulos. I'm willingly now want to be your slave. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says Jesus Christ, instead of bailing out on us, announces to us that he came as the bondservant of God, the Father, absolutely, but he calls himself our friend or our brother. He has stepped so low to become my brother, my friend, the Bible says. But in that act, he announces, I will be a slave for your salvation. And I will be a slave. I will be the great mediator. The Bible says there's one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Is that awesome or what? There's no pastor. Listen, there's no mediator pastor. The Bible makes it clear there's no mediating priest. There's no mediating evangelist. There's no mediating pope. None of that. One. Jesus. Just one. And so now we look at part two of our message together. Here we go. It's we're going to start at the top of verse 8 right there where it says, and being. You see that in your Bible? Well, and we'll go all the way down to the end of verse 8 today. That's how far we'll go. Only God can save us now or save you now. In this way, he saves exclusively by going to the cross. God saves us by going to the cross. And we're going to learn about the cross today. Noah Webster in his 1828 dictionary defines exclusive or exclusively this way. It's that which is unshareable. It's reserved for one, barring all others. That which cannot be shared or distributed among others. Absolutely exclusive. The Bible says that Jesus saves us exclusively by going to the cross. What does that look like? Well, look at verse 8. It says, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. That's number one. He humbled himself. And number two, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So he saves us exclusively by going to the cross, exclusively becoming human for us. Church, this is absolutely awesome. What a contrast it seems to pitch in this verse. Notice verse 8, and being in the appearance as a man. That's a clear statement, undeniable. It's a fact that whoever Jesus Christ is, I'm being sarcastic right now, we know who he is. Whoever Jesus Christ is, he didn't start out as a man. He didn't start out as a human. He wasn't born into this world and then acted really good, got his act together, adopted a messiahship mentality, and wound up duping the world. And according to Bill O'Reilly, and killing Jesus, getting himself killed. That's not what happened. The Bible tells us that God is eternal and that Jesus Christ is none other eternal, that he's the one eternal who came and was born in Bethlehem, as the ancient prophets foretold he would. He's always existed. And the Bible here tells us that being found in the appearance as a man, that's a huge statement. It's an awesome declaration. That the eternal God, God the Son, would come down from heaven above and dwell among us. He became human. He became human. Now, it begs a question that I hope I anticipated accurately in your heart. Why was it necessary that Jesus Christ would become human? We as Christians know that. We're grateful, but we don't have to meditate on it because we've moved past that, right? We've grown a little bit in our faith. And we've moved past it. But maybe you're saying today, why did he have to become a human? That's a great question. Why couldn't God have snapped his fingers or done something else? Why did he have to become human? Answer, here's the answer. The answer is that mankind had no representative before God. Not only God, but the offended God. According to the Bible, God's word given to man, that God has been offended. We offended God by our sins. You might say today, well, what did I have to do with it? I'm only 19 years old, or I'm only 99 years old. What did I have to do with it? Oh, that's because you're related to your original mom and dad. Not Joseph and Beatrice down the street, or grandma and grandpa. I'm talking about Adam and Eve. You inherited the sin nature, as I did, from Adam and Eve. Listen, you and I do not become sinners when we sin. You know the answer to this, right? You and I do not become sinners when we sin. You and I sin because we are... It's in us. We have to teach our kids to do good. The little stinkers, as cute as they are, they do wrong. They do bad. They come out of the womb. If they could, they would take a swing at you. As cute as little Stella was when she came out of the womb, if they had the motor skills, like Dr. James Dobson says, be thankful. Little kids don't know how to use guns when they're real tiny. That they can't pull the trigger because they don't have the motor skills. Because they have this, they love you with a love that's intense. And 3 seconds later, they could take you out if they wanted to. Their emotions, their chemicals, their hormones are out of control. And thank God they lack motor skills because they would be the ultimate. You think ISIS is bad? A one-year-old with the means could terrorize the universe, I'm telling you right now. We are sinners. We are self-governed. We want to do our own thing. We don't care what anybody tells us. And when we hear about God, it's like, not you. No. Like Frank Sinatra, we sing the song, I did it my way. Listen, that's how you wind up in hell, doing it your way. I mean, you can do it your way any way you want to do it, but when it comes to eternal life, that's another story. Okay, listen, I'm not here to promote or destroy anybody's political campaign here. But when asked recently, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? He paused for a tremendous amount of time and wound up saying, no, I haven't had a need to ask for forgiveness. Donald Trump is a great businessman, but he's a crummy theologian. I'll tell you that right now. No, I haven't done anything to ask for forgiveness. Wow. Well, the truth of the matter is, my friends, by the fact that Jesus Christ came, tells us that we need help and we need a representative before the very throne of God. And Jesus Christ came to represent you and I before the throne of God. Without his representation, we'd have no attorney. Now, in California, the most litigious state in America, we should know a lot about attorneys. You know what's prophetic? Not prophetic. Oh, gosh, I hope it's not prophetic. I meant to say pathetic. That on my phone, I had to show you right now, it's very scary. Maybe, I don't know if I could get sued by doing this, but on my phone, I go to contacts, and is this too, can you guys see this? Can you zoom in on that for the on the screens? That's it. We need new cameras. Attorney Brad, Attorney Casey, my attorney Dean. I have Eric. I have Jay. I have Jeff, Janet, John, Joseph, Kevin, Nate, who's sitting right here, Robert, Tim, Avi. I have a list of it. Those are my attorneys, ladies and gentlemen. Each one for different things when I'm in trouble. When I was in trouble in front of Target, when I got in trouble by the manager of Target for having all of you guys out there signing petitions, they said, "We're calling our attorney." And I said, "You go ahead and call your attorney." And we stood right there. I go, "You call yours and I'll call mine." And I had to scroll through and find out which one. My constitutional attorney, boom, Robert and Eric Stanley at ADF in Phoenix. "Hey, you guys, I'm out here in front of, are you with me? I need an attorney. I don't know if you know this or not, but you need one too." "Yeah, I don't know. I don't really plan on getting in trouble." That doesn't matter. Jesus, the Bible says, is our advocate. That's the modern day term for attorney. Do you have Jesus as your attorney? The Bible says you need Jesus to represent you before the throne of God. Can you imagine standing up before the throne of God and you have no representation? And you say, "Well, I'm with Trump. I don't think I've done anything bad." God's going to open up the book, and the number one thing in the book is the first commandment: "You shall have no other God before me." That I'm God. You're to love God with all of your heart. And God's going to say, "Did you do that in your life? With your time, your passion, your thoughts, your money, your existence, did you do that?" And you're going to go, And he's going to say, "Well, okay, I'm done with you. Where's your attorney?" "I ain't got one. I represent myself." Everybody who thinks they're going to work their way into heaven has said no to their attorney, Jesus, and they're going to represent themselves before the judge, before the bench of God. That is a scary moment, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ came. Why did he have to come? Because we needed him to represent us before the very throne of God. And this adds to that the answer expands, that nothing that you and I could have ever offered to God in the first place is enough to satisfy him, because we're tainted. Whatever we bring to God, it's already tainted. I remember sitting at a table in St. Petersburg, Russia, witnessing to a Russian man, and he said, I'm not so bad. And I said, "Okay," because, you know, I don't know how it is now. It's been a while since I've been there, but in Russia, you'd open up the tap to get water out of this faucet. You know, the Russians boil their water before they drink it. And if you've ever been to Russia, you open up the tap and you hold up the glass and it's amber. And there's rainbow oil floating in the right at the top. So they boil it and they skim it off the top. And I said, "What if I were to," and I had bottled water. I said, "What if I were to," of course I had bottled water. I pulled out my bottled water and I poured it into a glass that they had at the house. And I said, "Would you drink this?" He said, "Yeah, it's clear." And I said, "What if I put 3 drops of cyanide crystal drops in here? Would you drink it?" "No." I said, "But you can't see it." He goes, "But there's cyanide in there. It'd kill me dead." And I said, "Well, what if I just put 2 drops in there? Just 2. He goes, "It'd still kill me." "Come on. You're a big, strong guy. How about if I just put 1 drop in there? It would still kill me." "What's your point?" he said. I said, "My point is you can try all you want, but you begin with God with at least 1 drop of poison in you. Sin. Our nature is separate from God. We have sin in us, every one of us. And whatever we would offer to God, think about how silly it is to now discover religion. And you're going to clean up your life. And you're going to work so hard to be such a good person. And we all appreciate that. But you offer to God an offering for your sins. Do you understand that the very hands that you're bringing that offering by are tainted, let alone the motive? It's skewed. We are in deep trouble, ladies and gentlemen. We need help. That's why only God can save us now. And once you read his word, and listen to what he's saying to you, you would have it no other way. "Thank you, God, that you are the one who forgives me of my sins." The answer expands that mankind had to have a direct association, perfect linkage to the offering itself, if it was going to be acceptable by God. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, in the Old Testament, every person, including King David himself, including the high priest, men, people approved by God, they had to come to God with what? An offering, didn't they? But the Bible says in the Old Testament regarding the offering of an innocent animal's blood, it never said it took away their sins, did it? Never once did it say it took away their sins. It said it covered over their sins until the perfect time had come. You want to take an offering to the temple? You want to offer a precious little lamb? In fact, listen, to prove my point, you guys have all seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, right? How did the Israelis ever get out of Egypt? Ultimately, truly, I'm not talking about all the curses and the plagues. I'm talking about ultimately, it was by the offering of an innocent lamb. Remember the death angel that did the Passover? God commanded an angel to go through the midst of Egypt. And when that angel saw on the doorpost of the house blood, the angel skipped over that home. Notice, it's amazing. Read your Bible carefully. Did you have to be Jewish to have the death angel pass over? Nope. Could you have been an Egyptian who believed in what the God of the Hebrews had just told them and applied the same situation to your home? Would you have been saved? Absolutely. Isn't that interesting? The death angel didn't look to see if you were a Hebrew or if you were an Egyptian. He looked for blood. And he passed over. The sins weren't taken away, were they? But the judgment was passed over. Why? Listen, theologically, any theologians in here, you know the answer to this. The reason how the angel was able to go over and not kill those that are on the inside is because the passovering of the blood, the angel was under orders this way. I'm going to pass over. They're not sinless inside that house. They just applied the blood. It's not animal blood that matters. They did it by faith in someday a future lamb will be offered up. They made that blood offering on their home, looking ahead to the future. How do you get blood on your home? By looking back at the offering of that lamb 2,000 years ago. It's not you. Well, look how much blood I put on the... It's not you. Well, I did it with a smile on my face. It's not you. You know how much money I paid to get that? It's not you. You can't do that. It has to be a lamb approved by God. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter... I think it's chapter 9. Guys, you got that on the screen? I might have put the wrong verse on there. Maybe they fixed it. See, Hebrews 8, I think it's... I don't think that's correct, but... Hebrews 8:1 or 9:1, it says... Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Listen carefully to this. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected. Okay? Are you tracking with me, people? God erected a tabernacle. You say, I thought Moses built one. Moses built a knockoff. I'm dead serious. Well, what about Solomon's temple? Knockoff. Did you know that? In fact, listen. Look at Hebrews. Going down to verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Listen, not made with human hands. That is not of this creation. Verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all. That's awesome. Having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a red heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more, verse 14 says, shall the blood of Christ, who, through the eternal Spirit, offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. That is huge. Jesus died Why do you have to die? Jesus had to die to implement a new covenant that was not written on stone or not in animal blood, but is written in heaven through the Word of God, Jesus, personified Word of God, and that it was qualified and empowered by the death of God Himself. Absolutely awesome. When the moment Jesus died, it's kind of cool. If you have a will or a living trust, I love the spiritual concept of a living trust, but a will do. What is a will? Is a your last will and testament. What is it? It's what you say while you're alive. Listen, on paper, it's reserved. It just sits there on paper until what happens? Someone's got to die. Okay, Lisa and I have a living trust. Why? What's the deal? Because we can write and change it anytime we want. We can put stuff down there and make sure it's all legal and stuff, but we put it down there that it's all recorded and done up. Why? And we speak now as though we were dead. Listen, didn't Jesus talk like that? Jesus said things like this. You take me and you beat me and you deny me and you kill me, you crucify me, but in 3 days I'll be risen from the dead. And Jesus said, if a man were to die believing in me, yet shall he live. As we'll see in a moment, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father but through me. All words, ladies and gentlemen, they're all words. And at that moment, they were only words. Are you with me? I'm with all due respect, with all reverence, just hear me out. Even from the mouth of Jesus, they were just words until he died. And the moment he died, those words were put into power by the testament. Mm-hmm. Are you with me? But there's something even better. Because he rose from the dead, which makes it, as it were, a living trust. Jesus dies, empowers the words, then rises from the dead to be the attorney to make sure it's interpreted correctly and applied rightly, that nobody could rip them off. That's the kind of attorney you want to have. One who's going to be willing to die for what he's promised you, and so much so that when he's resurrected from the dead, he says, you just sit over here. What I promised you, I'll see to it. Listen, my name's on the line here. I'm eternal. I can't lie. I'm God. You just be the beneficiary of all this, another legal situation. You just wait right there. He dies on the cross for your sins, pays the debt you couldn't pay, and then rises from the dead to empower the argument of what he has done, to guarantee it all the way through time and eternity. How long will you be saved in heaven, ladies and gentlemen? Yeah, eternity. How sure are you of that? You want to know how sure you can be of that? Your salvation is only as good as Jesus living. Well, thank God the Bible tells us that not only did he make an offering once and for all, but he rose again from the dead, and he's your Savior, your advocate, your representative forevermore. You're only as saved as Jesus lives. Thank God your attorney lives forever. Man, that's nice. That's good. And the amazing thing is the Bible tells us that love compelled him to do this. The love of God compelled him. See, what does that mean? I mean, the love of God compelled him in the sense that the love of God drove him to the cross, not against his will, but in perfect harmony with God's will, God the Father's will, went to the cross, not resisting it, died there saying, "What the?" Someday we need to do a little mini-series on the last words of Jesus from the cross. They're amazing. What was one of Jesus' last words from the cross? Father, forgive them! They know not what they do. If you don't think Jesus is God, you need to meditate on that for a minute. If somebody would have crucified me, crucified. If someone would have crucified me, I would have been yelling, Father, fry them. They know exactly what they do. Cook them, right? Open up the bowels of hell. And have them be swallowed and let them feel every moment of it. Come on, you look at me like you're so pious. You'd say the same thing. No, God on the cross says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But you need to write this down. I mean write this down or listen carefully, because I'm fearful you may misunderstand this. Don't misunderstand this. When Jesus says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And Jesus going to the cross for us. Did he not die for you? Yes, he did. Because you and I needed a representative, and you and I needed perfection, and you and I needed the offering, okay? But did you know theologically, Jesus Christ died for God? You say, what do you mean? No, not that God had sin. Of course, he's sinless. Well, how is it that Jesus died for God? Because all the promises of God are yes and amen through who? Jesus Christ. Jesus died for us. Allow me to exaggerate it this way. Jesus died for all of us sinners. Amen, right? But Jesus died for God this way. His death empowered all of the promises. See, God made the promises, but they're basically, until Jesus died and rose from the dead, they were basically theoretical. True to God, true as a fact, but not empowered for us, were they? Until Jesus died and rose again from the dead. It's beautiful. Because, you know, you and I kind of get bogged down in the weeds a little bit about, well, you know, I don't know if God, I mean, God loves my neighbors that are seated around me. I don't know if he loves me. Listen, you need, as I do, we all need to get that truth under our belt more and more, because it is a fact that it is true. If this helps you, then go for it. Jesus willingly entered into a contract as a bondservant to his master, his father, which he allowed to happen in full agreement. I will go be a human. I will die for them. I'll be risen from the dead to empower the promises. I'll be their sacrifice. Jesus so did that, that in doing that, made the word of God and the redemptive promises of the Bible power for us. And if you waver in your faith back and forth with that, I understand that. Just know this. He cannot lie against himself. He will do it. You say, I don't know about me. Forget about you. He will do it because it has been written, and so he performed it. So here's the good thing for you today. Why don't you get on board the train and go with us into the kingdom? Because only God can save you now. If you've had any other idea of getting into heaven, you were wrong. It's only Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John 2, 1, the Bible says, My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an attorney, advocate, who pleads our case before the Father, who is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice alone for our sins. And not only for our sins, but the sins of all or the entire world. What does this mean, and what does it not mean? Number one, Jesus died for us. Say amen, please. Number two, he died for all the sins of the world. Listen to this. You say, well, if Jesus died for all the sins of the world, isn't everybody saved? Nope. Well, wait, doesn't it say he died for all the sins of the world? Yep. Well, did he pay for the sins of the world or not? Yes. Watch this. Yes. Okay, look, is this a drum set? Okay, it's a drum set. I don't know what you know about it. I just know it's expensive. I don't know anything else about it. I know that it's behind this thing. Okay? That's all I know. I don't know how to play that. I don't know how to... I can recognize the sound of it. We could all come back here to attempt to play this. It's cordoned off from us, but you can make it back here. You'd have to come back here. You'd have to take the invitation to go back there. It's kind of sequestered off, but you have to go back there. The offer is, will you come and play it? The drum's been provided. In fact, I know it's expensive because the church didn't buy this. A precious man in this church donated this. So, look, it was paid for. Are you with me? Everyone, don't take this literally. The worship team would drive, I mean, they'll go crazy, but this is an illustration. Everyone's invited to come and hit on this. Okay? But only some would take the offer. If you can play or not, it doesn't matter. You need to take the offer. I guess a better analogy would be, what if you're down at Newport Beach today and you're walking around and somebody walks up to you and says, hey, listen, you don't know me, but I just won the lottery in Chino Hills. and I just bought all these homes on the beach. And here's a key. Here's a key to that one right over there. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year and all that stuff. There you go. It's all yours. And the guy walks away. And you're holding the key. And you go, that's nuts. That's crazy. And you stand there and you criticize the whole act. You make fun of the key. And you throw the key over the pier into the water. And you walk away. Look, if you do that, you're dumb. Because there's enough crazy people in California where you should at least take the key. Exactly. And go stick the key in the door and see if it opens up. Wouldn't you do that? Look, I may be ugly. I'm not dumb. But some people look at the key and they go, that's ridiculous. And some people say, give me the key. Are you with me? If you go take the key, and you unlock the door, that guy's no longer crazy. That guy that offered you that key, that's amazing. Jesus died for all the sins of the world. Listen, all sins have been forgiven at the cross. Only one. Jesus said only one sin will never be forgiven. It's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. It's a doctrine, by the way. Did you know that? It's a doctrine. Remember the scribes and Pharisees? They came to Jesus and they said, we know what you're doing. You are doing this miraculous work. Jesus, you are doing this because Satan is doing it through you by the power of Satan himself. And Jesus said an interesting thing to them. He said that anyone who sins against the Son will be forgiven. Anyone who sins against the Father will be forgiven. But he who sins against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this world, or in the world to come, the judgment. And if you read it carefully, he went on to tell them, you have committed this sin that's unforgivable for this reason. This is your doctrine of belief. You believe I'm doing this by the power of Beelzebub, Satan. And if that's your doctrine, then you'll never make it. Isn't that amazing? Jesus died for all the sins of the world. It's paid for. But not everybody goes to heaven. Why? Because there are some people just bent on going to hell. They won't take the key. I am sick and tired of people saying, well, your Christianity, your God, sending people to hell. God never said that. He never said that. In the book of Colossians, it suggests in the original language that for you to go to hell, you've got to crawl over the body of Jesus. That's tough, man. Every day you wake up and you deny and reject the witness of Christ. Every day. That's hard living, man. That's a rough way to live. Every day you're fighting and struggling. God can't exist. He can't exist. And you're off doing your stuff because you don't know God. You got to find some sort of identity in your abuse and your drunkenness, drugs, extramarital sex, whatever you're doing. You got to find fulfillment. You're searching. Listen, lovingly, I tell you, I'm not condemning you for doing those things. I'm restating your condemnation because Jesus says light has come into the world, but you love your darkness more than God, more than light. The Bible says we love sin. That's the number one hallmark of the Christian. It's not if you can walk on water or not. You know that. It's not if you can raise the dead or not. That'd be cool, but it's not the requirement. Jesus says, this is what you have to do. You have to do the works of God. And Jesus says, these are the works of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. All of a sudden, anybody can do this, ladies and gentlemen. Why would you not do it? If he died for the sins of the world, then what is your problem? You are your problem. Oh, no, it's you Christians. No, it's not. Because we're telling you right now publicly, behind a microphone, we are bozo. We are nothing. We never asked you to believe in us. You're not supposed to believe in the church. Now, I know I'm stepping on some toes right now, especially first service. Because first service comes here, and then they go to a local church down the street to have Mass. And they're told at Mass that the church, you've got to be a member associated with the church. It's the church. Notice who died on the cross. It was not the church. It was Jesus. So the question arises, couldn't have God figured out a better way to save us? Okay, so he died for everybody, and those who don't want to go, they don't go, and those who do if they come and trust Christ. But couldn't he have done a better thing? That's another critique I hear from people. Now, I don't know if you know this. Don't do it now, do it later, because it gets your blood boiling. Did you know that there are a young generation of people these days? They don't believe in God, but this is what they say online about God. They believe that God should be tried in cosmic court. Listen, I'm almost quoting them verbatim. That God, the God of the Bible, should be charged in a cosmic court because John 3:16 is proof that God is a child abuser. Yeah. And you say, excuse me? What? And they said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You see. And where did the son go? To the cross. Yeah, you see. He abused his son. God's guilty of cosmic crimes. Okay, you have got to do a lot of dope, a lot of pot to get that kind of sickness. You've got to be really messed up. And technically, you actually don't have to do that much drugs. You don't have to do any drugs. You just have to be godless to think like that. Peter said, your conscience has been seared with a hot iron. You can't think right. I had a friend of mine who's Jewish tell me, I love everything you're telling me, but the fact that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, I mean, that's crazy. Anyway, well, it's not crazy. He said, well, see, just because he died and you say he rose from the dead, that proves it. See, you don't believe in God, because the God of the Bible would never accept human sacrifice. I said, he didn't say it. Read your Bible carefully. God does not receive human sacrifice. You said, I thought you said Jesus became a man. I said, say the word became again. He became a man. Jesus was 100% God, 100% man. He came as Savior. That's how you and I are saved from our sins, because it was God dying in our place, not any angel or man, but because he associated with mankind, took upon himself the form of a man, flesh, he is risen from the dead. And I said, listen, the God of the Bible, Old and New Testament, does not receive human sacrifice. And if you want to push that envelope and view it your way, he only did it for a weekend. On Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. I've been there 17 times. It's still empty. I just realized I am nowhere in my notes today. We're going to end now. No. Can we just forget today didn't even happen? How's that? Father, we do pray for this, because the way the world is going, any moment now, any day now, any day now, we're either going to hear a trumpet blast, or we're going to see some Al-Qaeda ISIS lunatic running down the street with a knife. I mean, any day now, for crying out loud. It's a good thing, Jesus, you said, don't fear those who can take your life on earth, but rather revere God, who has both the power to take your life and to cast it into hell. Well, what power is greater than that? Only one. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. That all those who put their trust in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is power. And no wonder the truth is, in the title, only God can save you now. Put your faith in him today. You'll never regret it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.